for giving me the opportunity to share God's word with my brothers and sisters at Grace Church this morning. And no, Pastor is not taking the summer off and having us take turns giving the message. So there's no need to panic. So everyone just sit back and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you as we explore the story of the Samaritan woman at the well, taken from John chapter 4. But before we dive into the story, I want to ask you, as we have just emerged from a 3-month stay-at-home quarantine, I'm wondering, what foods or activities have you missed most? And why have you missed it? So let's have a little fun. Please use the chat function on Zoom to write your answers as I carry on talking. I presume for the children in our church, they probably miss having play dates with their friends. For our youths and young adults, it's chilling and hanging out with their friends. For the rest of us, it's probably hugging, chatting, and eating. But beyond just engaging in the activity, it's the feeling of joy and satisfaction we get from doing these activities that drives us to desire to want to do more of it. For you and me, there's just something special when we indulge in our favorite foods at our favorite restaurants. Every time we visit Boston, we always eat at this hole-in-the-wall Cambodian place, and the food there never disappoints. We just love the blend of spicy, sour, and sweet that is found in all their dishes. Indeed, it's shook, which is a special Singapore word for good food. There's such a feeling of shookness that we always leave with our tummies full, our hearts joyful, and our souls thoroughly satisfied. But alas, our joy is only temporary because we are soon hungry again. But as we will learn from today's Bible lesson, the only way to superior satisfaction in this life and the next is found in Jesus Christ. We'll be looking at the story in three parts. Verses 3 to 18, the problem. Verses 19 to 26, the solution. And verse 28 to 30, the response. Feel free to follow along with the passage. Let's look at the problem as defined in verse 3 to 18. We are told in verse 3 that Jesus and the disciples left Judea to go back to Galilee. Now, the shortest distance from Judea to Galilee was through the land of Samaria. But as the Jews hated the Samaritans, many Jews would rather take the longer route and detour around Samaria instead of going through it. Now, this hatred of the Samaritans was rooted in history. When the northern kingdom called Israel, with its capital city at Samaria, fell to the Assyrians, many Jews were deported to Assyria. King Sargon of Assyria then repopulated Samaria with captives from other lands. These people eventually intermarried with the Jews, who remained in the land, and their descendants became the Samaritans. As the Samaritans were of mixed bloodline and worshipped other gods alongside the God of Israel, the Jews shunned them, and the resultant hatred of them developed. While it's true that God had instructed the Old Testament Jews to keep themselves pure and holy so that they could show the world the benefits of following the Creator God of the universe, the Jews wrongly thought that they alone were God's children, and that's why they looked down on everyone else. You see, the root cause of superiority is sin. And we definitely see this phenomena today with race relations being in the news. While it's easy to generalize and blame it on white privilege, have we asked ourselves, how colorblind are we? Are you like me, ignoring the GPS and purposely detouring around Patterson to get onto the highway? Of course, we often say it's about safety. But is that really at the heart of the matter? It's definitely food for thought, and maybe a little confession time too. And we need to self-examine, because the Bible clearly tells us in Galatians 3:28 that there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, this means in God's kingdom, everyone is equal and equally loved in God's sight. And we see that Jesus lived this principle as he not only boldly walked into Samaria, but he also spoke to a Samaritan woman. Once again, during Old Testament times, women had no social status, as a woman's value came from their father or their husbands. So we see from verses 5 and 6 that Jesus walked into a town called Sychar, and as he was tired, he sat down by Jacob's well. Verse 7 told us that when a Samaritan woman came to draw water from the well, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Her response in verse 8 tells us that she was startled and surprised that Jesus would cross cultural and gender biases to talk to her. But more than what we see at face value, did you notice that Jesus was at the well waiting for the Samaritan woman? Jesus chose to open her eyes to her problem that he would provide the solution for. Similarly today, Jesus is waiting for you to come to him. What is holding you back? As it was around noontime then, when the sun was at its hottest, there was no one else there at the well, because most women would either draw water early in the morning or later in the day when it was cooler. So obviously, this Samaritan woman was avoiding the other villagers, and we'll find out why later in the passage. But for now, let's continue studying their conversation. Verse 10, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Notice, Jesus did not answer her question, but instead, he hinted to her that he was someone special who could give her living water. But her answer in verse 11 showed us that she thought this living water was physical water at the bottom of this spring-fed well. And because Jesus had no container to draw it up with, how could he give it to her unless he was greater than Jacob, the man who had dug the well initially? You see, Jacob was one of the two sons of Isaac, and not only was he greatly revered as a patriarch, he also gave the people a means to live in this land. But Jesus was using his own thirst and her need for physical water to show her that there was a way to permanently quench the thirst of this life. Verse 13, Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The Samaritan woman's response in verse 15 showed us that she was open to something that promised to change her life forever. But instead of explaining who he was and what living water meant, Jesus once again threw a curveball as he addressed her personal life. Verses 16 to 18. He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." Notice, Jesus affirmed the facts of her life without excusing it away or having undue judgment. Instead, Jesus simply described her life so that she could see what a mess she had made of it. Indeed, this Samaritan woman was immoral and definitely not someone the townsfolk would associate with. She was undoubtedly criticized, ostracized, and shunned by everyone. But her only crime was that she was looking for love in all the wrong places, looking for love in so many faces. You see, this Samaritan woman had a hunger for love, acceptance, and fulfillment. Someone who could meet all her needs, love her, and really take care of her. She was looking for true satisfaction and belief that it could be found in men. That's why she went from husband to husband, because she had not found the peace and fulfillment she was looking for. Many people are like her in our world today. They are looking for meaning and satisfaction in love, sex, careers, achievements, thrills, shopping, and even religion. But just like the love of food satisfies us temporarily, nothing in this world satisfies us fully and permanently. And in fact, many of these worldly pursuits create even more hunger and thirst, leading eventually to disappointment and despair. This is because deep down, everyone has a longing for something. For some, it's a desire to know why we are here in this world and what our purpose is. For others, we seek to belong to someone or to a cause larger and more enduring than our mortal lives. Still others just feel lonely, even if they are the most popular person in their crowd of friends and family. There's just a sense of restlessness and emptiness. People are lost and looking for their identity, belonging, and significance. So the Samaritan woman's problem mirrors the problems of many people in our world today. And the next section of the story from verses 19 to 26 gives us the solution. Verse 19. The Samaritan woman addressed Jesus as a prophet and then proceeded to divert the conversation away from her sin and focus on the do's and don'ts of religion. Now, how many times have we tried to deflect from confessing our sins by doing just what she did? But notice how Jesus masterfully answered her question and corrected her wrong thinking at the same time. Now, she wanted to know which was the correct mountain to worship God on, Mount Gerizim or Mount Moriah. Deuteronomy 12, verse 5. And 2 Chronicles 6, verse 6, explicitly tell us that God had ordained Mount Moriah to be the correct place of worship, because the Jerusalem temple was there. Now, it was not because the Jews were favored and the Samaritans were shunned, but rather the Samaritan religion was man-made, and so its place of worship was also man-made. You see, man's idea of religion is not acceptable to God. Many people believe that as long as they do good works and are good people, they can get to heaven. Sadly, works is a man-made idea. Human philosophies, positive thinking, self-actualization goals, all these are man-made ways to reach God. Now comes the most mind-blowing part of the story, verse 23. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipper the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. Now, this was a revolutionary idea because the worship of God was always dependent on a particular geographical place. But Jesus announced that a new time had come where worship was not about the place, but about our spiritual relationship with God. Verse 26, then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Wow, Jesus the Messiah revealed his true identity to a Samaritan and a woman at that. This revelation was significant as Jesus was proclaiming that he is the Savior everyone had been waiting for. You see, when Adam and Eve chose to rebel against God in the Garden of Eden, they sinned against a holy God. This means that God's wrath or anger against sin was now on them and all their descendants. As the consequence of sin is death and eternal separation from God, man cannot save themselves, no matter how good, godly, or hard they work. But thank God, He loves us too much to leave us in our eternal state of sin and separation from Him. God, in His mercy, sent His Son Jesus Christ to be born and to die in order to pay the penalty of sin for all mankind. So this is the good news, that all of us can live forever in love, joy, and peace when we believe and accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. Now you might ask, why is it that God gets to tell us how to be saved? Why can't another road lead to heaven? Well, just as a toaster can't decide to be a lawnmower, we are created by God. And as our Creator, God has the right to tell us how to come back into fellowship with Him. But more than just saving us from eternal death, Jesus in John 10:10 tells us that He came to give us life abundantly, which is the kind of life we most deeply desire, the good life. I don't know about you, but for most of us, our most basic desire is that all events of the universe will cooperate with our plans. My car won't break down, my family won't get sick, my work and life is a perpetually happy vacation. Of course, we know this is a fantasy, as the last few months have shown us. And yes, I am a little preoccupied with myself. But dig a little deeper. And yes, I also like to have a more meaningful life, to help others and maybe contribute to society. C.S. Lewis said, "Creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for these desires exist." So what this means is, whatever you are looking for in this life, career or cause, position or power, money or ministry, Jesus Christ is the only one who can fully satisfy that vacuum in our lives. And that is what Jesus told the Samaritan woman. This is because Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, "God has put eternity into man's heart." Augustine said in his spiritual autobiography called Confessions, "You have made us with yourself as our goal, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." Indeed, no one and nothing on earth can fill the void of eternity in man's hearts. Man was made to commune with God, his Creator, but sin has separated us from God. But when we believe in Jesus Christ, He has saved us from eternal death, which is being separated from God eternally. He saved us to eternal life, which is always being in relationship with God. That's why Jesus told the Samaritan woman that He is the living water. Jesus Christ is that spring that continually satisfies our desire for God's presence. So it stands to reason that all believers should be continually joyful, continually at peace, and continually hopeful as we anticipate our forever home with Jesus. But in reality, we know that life is full of trial, troubles, and temptations. Living in this world, especially this year, is just pulling us down, and the joy of the Lord is sometimes hard to find. When I broke my ankle last February, my life was turned upside down. The doctor said it would take 4 to 6 months for recovery, but he meant the bone, not the muscles, tendons, and ligaments that were impacted as well. So looking back, there were indeed days when the fear and uncertainty would overwhelm me. By the way, thank you everyone for your prayers. I definitely felt them, especially in the down days. But it was especially in this time of trial that I learned how to dip and be refreshed by the source of living water. And the key is worship. Immediately after my surgery, God's word through the audio Bible bolstered my confidence in God's person, character, and promises. With God in me through the Holy Spirit and God with me, why should I be afraid? Also, listening to praise music nourished my soul and lifted the gloom of my circumstances. and it helped that Liang also broke his leg around the same time I did. God knew I needed a companion in distress. So sometimes things happen to you for the benefit of others. Thanks, Liang. But seriously, when things aren't going well for you, that's when you need to worship God the most. Because by thanking and praising Him and looking to His Word for comfort and encouragement, a satisfaction that defies human understanding will restore the joy of the Lord in you. You see, when we worship in praise and thanksgiving, our hunger and thirst for everything else will start to fade. Our desires will be redirected and our joy will bubble over. So for those of us who tend to be Debbie Downers, stop quenching that spring within us. Confess and worship God. Let your Christ-like nature bubble out of you, and then you will find that not only are your needs met, but you will also overflow to bless others. Now back to the story to see the last part of our passage from verses 28 to 30, entitled The Response. Verse 28 to 29. Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" Now, not only did the Samaritan woman forget that she had come to draw water as seen by her leaving her water jug behind when she ran back to the town, she also forgot that she didn't have any friends in town. You see, she was so excited about Jesus and the treasure that she had found that nothing else mattered. She was no longer concerned about meeting her own needs as Jesus had met her needs. She was no longer interested in using men to meet her needs. Instead, she cared about the people in her town and appealed to their curiosity to come to see Jesus. Sometimes we excuse ourselves from spreading the gospel by saying, "He won't listen. They aren't ready." But this Samaritan woman, she spoke to the very people most likely to reject anything she had to say. Her message was attractive only because she described how Jesus met her needs. Indeed, something had changed within her. And that's what being born again looks like. You see, repentance is the moment you come to your senses about your life and behavior and you turn away from the emptiness. So repentance is a turning away from sin to great joy found in true faith in Jesus. This Samaritan woman became a super spreader for the gospel. And that's what we should do today. Our testimony is our unique story of how God met us individually at a point in time. My Jesus at the Well experience was at an Easter service when I was 16 years old. One of my distant aunts invited me to her Easter church service. I went alone and had to listen very attentively as the whole service was in Mandarin. If I had known it was Mandarin, I would not have gone. But it is amazing. God knows that I had to really pay attention, and that was how He captured my heart, by speaking in Mandarin. He opened my eyes to His great love and sacrifice for me that night. Indeed, when Jesus puts His eternal life in you, the feeling is just like that favorite activity of yours that you told us about in this Zoom chat, except that it's a forever feeling of joy and shookness. Now that you have the secret to superior satisfaction, what will you do about it? Who will you tell today? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the well of living water that lives within each one of us who believes in Jesus Christ. May your living water that is inexhaustible in us overflow and feed others for your glory. May we be vessels of your love, peace, and joy, so as to encourage, comfort, and point people to Jesus. In His precious name, Amen.